One of the things that I have encountered with a lot of Christians is a weird idea about faith. Really weird. Especially in the area of confession. Heard a story here not too long ago about, you know, a pastor and his wife were in their church, and there was a man that attended the church, came in, and he said, came in during the week, he said, "Hey, I want you guys to come out and take a look at my gold Mercedes." They said, "Wow, you got a gold Mercedes?" He said, "Yeah, I want you guys to come out and take a look at it." So they went outside, and they're looking, and they didn't see a gold Mercedes. I mean, they didn't see a Mercedes of any color. All they saw was this beat-up van. And they said, "Well, where's your gold Mercedes? I mean, I thought you said you had a gold Mercedes." And he said, "Well, I do." He said, "It's right there." And he pointed it to the van, the beat-up van. He said, "My gold Mercedes." And they said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "That's my gold Mercedes. Can't you see it?" And he said, "No." And he said, "But that's it. That's my gold Mercedes." And they said, "No, that's just a beat-up van. What are you talking about?" Well, he got, you know, politely, you know, "No," and I'm kind of shortening this, "you know, you got to see with faith and, you know, the confession, that's not a beat-up van, that's a gold Mercedes." Well, I don't know if that man ever got his gold Mercedes, but the one thing I do know is this: he was driving a beat-up van. He was driving a worn-out van. He was driving a rusty van. He was not driving a gold Mercedes. Now, I understand the concept of confession, but there is a flip side to this, and it's called reality. You understand what I'm saying? The man was not driving a gold Mercedes. Now, he may indeed have been believing God for a gold Mercedes. He may indeed have been, you know, envisioning a gold Mercedes, but the reality of it is that he was driving an old van. And if Jesus had appeared unto him, I mean, just boom, showed up, and that man looked at Jesus and said, "Jesus, I'm sure you see my gold Mercedes." Jesus would have said, "No. I see your worn out man." And the man would have probably tried to correct Jesus. "Jesus, you got to see with eyes of faith. Where's your confession, Jesus?" Jesus would have said, "Look, you're driving a worn out van. Now, if you want to keep believing your father for a gold Mercedes, that's totally up to you. But that thing right there is a worn out van." Well, see, we've been taught, well, I don't know about you, but so many Christians have been taught, you know, you've got to watch your confession, and I agree with that, but they take it to the point to where you ignore reality and get weird. Now, there is a balance in this that a lot of people seem to ignore. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now here in 1 Peter chapter 2, I want you to take a look at a verse. It's verse 24. "Who," speaking of Jesus, "who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Okay, we want to focus on the "by his stripes ye were healed" so much, we ignore the reality that if I didn't have a condition in my body that needed to be healed, he wouldn't have needed to have stripes for my healing. Do you understand what I'm saying? So people who make the confession, "Oh, in the name of Jesus, I call myself healed. I'm healed. I don't have sickness and disease. I don't have this." Okay, then why are you confessing healing? Why are you confessing that I have healing if there's nothing going on in your body? Do you follow what I'm saying? Some of you look at me you don't know what to say. You don't know how to respond. If there's nothing going on in your body, why in the world would you be confessing healing? Why? The very fact that you are confessing healing is your admission there's something going on in your body that needs to be healed. You need whatever it is, sickness, call it the cold, call it the flu, call it, maybe your gizzard's got an infection. I don't know. Whatever it is you're battling, it's there. It is in your body. That's why you're saying, "By Jesus' stripes, I was healed." Because you need it. This is not difficult, but it's a huge, huge challenge for a lot of Christians. It's like we want to bury our heads in the sand. And we want to ignore the reality of our circumstances. Right along with this, look over in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Look here in verse 13. This is written to Christians about Christians. "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." All right, now, if I'm not supposed to confess my sickness, then I have to disobey God. Now listen to me. Did he not say, "Is there any sick among you? Let him," who? The sick, "do what? Call for the elders of the church." Well, what are you going to do when you call for them? What are you going to do? Back then they didn't have phones, okay? But we do. So I get on the phone, I call the elders. They say, "Hey, how you doing?" "Oh, I'm doing fine, elder. How you doing?" "Well, doing okay. Why'd you call?" "Well, I just wanted to call." The Bible says to call for the elders. "Hello, elder, how are you?" That's weird. That's weird. He says, "Call for the elders and do what? Tell them there's something going on in your body that you have not been able to shake." Are you with me? So therefore, it's okay to tell other people, the elders in the church. This is not, that doesn't mean somebody who's been designated, that doesn't simply mean somebody who's been designated an elder. It's talking about somebody who's mature enough to understand this concept and will pray over you and not rebuke you for saying you're feeling sick. "Oh, brother, you shouldn't confess that." Well, the Bible told me to call for the elders of the church. I got to say something. What do you want me to do? Call them up and say, "Hey, I need you to come over." And they ask me, well, why do you need us to come over? What am I supposed to do? Say, "Oh, you know. You know why. Just think about it. Read the Bible. You know why." That's weird. Look, is there any sick among you? That means sooner or later in your congregation, there will be sick people among you. And he says, "Well, fine, then let him call for the elders." Well, a variation on that would be, ask for prayer. Ask for prayer. And these guys, the people that understand this, those who are more mature in the Lord, well, here he says, anoint them with oil, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Some people believe that if you don't anoint people with oil, they can't be healed. That is not true. That is not true. That is N-O-T true. It's not true. Study the scriptures. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, how many people did Jesus anoint with oil? Just read what he did. What did he do? He just spoke things like, "Okay, be healed. No problem. Let's go." Lay hands on people. Rebuke sickness. But I don't find where he had, a designated oil carrier. Okay. All right, Peter, bring that jug over here. We got to get some people healed. No. In other words, you don't have to anoint people with oil. You can. It's okay. It's not wrong. But you don't have to. It is just one more thing you can do. But if there is not an admission of what the Bible, God himself in here in the Bible is calling sickness. Is any sick among you? Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Pray what? Well, pray for the affliction to go away. Pray for the healing to manifest. Pray. Once again, you're not going to pray for something to take place as far as healing is concerned if the healing or if the sickness, the affliction isn't there. And here he says, look, any sick among you? All right, well, call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him. Let them pray over him. Anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. For what reason? Well, to try and bring about a healing. There are a lot of Christians battling sickness and disease because of ignorance. They have been taught to never confess anything. They have been taught to never say anything negative. Well, according to God, admitting that there is a sickness and calling for people to pray for you is not a terrible thing. According to God, that's something you can do. In fact, I'm going to go so far as to say it is an act of faith. I mean, why would I call for the elders to come and pray for me if I didn't believe healing might take place? Therefore, it would be an act of faith for me to call for the elders of the church or to, you know, come forward for prayer and just say, okay, look, I'm battling sickness. Okay, my body is afflicted. My body is afflicted. It's there. Medically, it can be diagnosed. I'd like prayer. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, well, I know some people could argue on this point, but if somebody hadn't gone to Jesus for healing, people wouldn't have been healed. They either went for themselves or they went for somebody else. And everybody who went to Jesus for healing got it. So how many people out of pride didn't go? Some people. Because Jesus, he goes to his hometown and he couldn't do many mighty works because of what? Their unbelief. They did not believe he was who he was. Well, see, God should never have put scriptures like this in the Bible if he didn't want me and you, the body of Christ, to act on them. Should have never put those in here. Well, look in another place. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then he goes through and begins talking about using symbolism, the armor of God. Okay, now, this is interesting, because verses 10 through 13 are doing what? They are identifying that sooner or later, you're going to be in a battle. That sooner or later, the devil is going to attack, you know, the powers of principalities, etc., and so forth. That sooner or later, you are going to be in a fight. And it's not going to be fun. Fights are never fun. Fights are never pleasant. Fights are difficult. And he's telling you right here, let me say it another way. He's telling you right here, hey, you're in for a hard time sooner or later. You're in for it. Brother Martin, that's a negative confession. Well, for crying out loud, God's telling me I'm going to need the armor. Why tell me I'm going to need the armor if I'm not going to be in a fight? And why tell me that I'm going to need armor if it's not going to be a real knock-em-down fight? He's telling you right here, it's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. Now, he's telling you here you can win, but he's telling you, you better put the armor on because the powers, the principalities, the spiritual wickedness, etc. and so forth. I mean, it's warfare. It's warfare. And there's battle in warfare. There are hard times in warfare. And a lot of Christians have their heads buried in the sand. They don't believe in confessing bad times. Well, you know what? If you're going through a bad time, you're going through a bad time. I mean, that's just how it is. If you're in a fight, you're in a fight. If you're in a battle, you're in a battle. God's telling you right here, put on the armor and fight. You know, it's interesting. I'm kind of jumping ahead here a little bit, but when you read the things that the Apostle Paul wrote about difficulties and hardship, there are a lot of faith giants today who would have read Paul the Riot Act for his negative confession. And yet, Paul was one of the most victorious Christians we read about in Scripture. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And look here in beginning in verse 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Do you realize what God's telling you here in this chapter, in this verse? Do you understand what He's saying? He is telling you that as a Christian, sooner or later, you are going to battle with your mind. He's telling you that sooner or later, you're going to fight depression. You're going to fight oppression. You're going to fight troubling thoughts. You're going to fight anxiety. You are going to fight feelings of defeat. You are going to fight in your mind. You are going to go through mental stuff. And Christians, they tell you don't confess that. Well, you know what? He's telling you right here, there are going to be mind games, imaginations, thoughts that will exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Thoughts of your past. Thoughts of how you blew it. Thoughts of what you used to be. This stuff is going to happen. It is a living, breathing reality for every single Christian. But he turns right around and he says, look, cast them down. Well, you can't cast down what isn't there. Therefore, a lot of Christians, they don't want to talk about mental things. Because you start doing that, and some Christians are going to tell you, well, you just need the devil cast out of you. Well, that's not always true. Yeah, I mean, there can be that going on. But, you know, too many times, Christians, they just flat out don't understand these reality of life principles that God has put right here in His Word. He's telling you, cast down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and that would mean the sum total of who He is, who you are, who He is in you, who you are in Him, etc., and so forth. And He says, bring into captivity every thought. Well, why would I have to bring into captivity every thought if my thoughts were already in line? He's talking about grab a hold of your head. Not literally. He's talking about grab a hold of your mind. He's saying, this is a battle. It is a real battle. Here's the thing. Every person in this room, every person who will ever listen to this sermon, every person who's watching this right now, we have all gone through this. Every single one. And a lot of us have been too ashamed, too embarrassed to want to talk about it. I remember one time, I won't say who, but there was somebody who contacted me. And they were going through mind issues. And they were, I mean, just really, it was a real battle, a severe battle. And they weren't in sin. It was just their mind. And so, you know, I prayed for this person. Well, anyway, long story short, I mean, they conquered this thing. They beat it. Everything's okay. But they went through it. Now, I don't know how long that person might have had to continue to fight that if they had been too prideful to admit it. There are Christians who are struggling to this day. For years it's been going on. But they don't want to talk about it because they've been taught you don't confess those kinds of things. You don't. We're all supposed to be super Christians. You know, rip open our shirt and there's our superhero, you know, SC, super Christian. That's me. We've been taught, you know, you're not supposed to say this and you're not supposed to say that. Well, you know what? If that's all true, the way a lot of the faith preachers have taught it, there's a bunch of stuff in Scripture that should never have been put in there. And here he's telling you right here, this is God. He's saying, hey, you're going to go through mental issues. You're going to fight mind stuff. You all are going to do it. And then he says, look, cast down the imaginations. In other words, take captive those thoughts, those imaginations, cast them down. In other words, take control of your mind. Now, if you couldn't do it, he wouldn't say it this way. Does that mean that you should never ask anybody for prayer relative to things like that? Well, no, it doesn't mean that at all. It's okay to ask for prayer. It's just too many Christians feel guilty asking for prayer. They're going to think I'm crazy. They're going to think I'm insane. They're going to think bad things about me. Well, some people will. Let's just be honest here. Some people will think you're weird. You know, well, stay away from them. I mean, they're about ready to, you know, go get a chainsaw and chase people or something. I don't know. But the reality is we all go through this. We all do. And so we all have to cast them down. We all, and sometimes it's okay to ask somebody, you know, just pray with me. Just pray with me. Could it be demonic oppression? Well, it could be, yeah. But here, he's not saying that it's all going to be devils. We fight this battle. It is a living reality. Now, let's look over in 2 Corinthians. Well, you're in 2 Corinthians. Okay, back up a chapter or two. Chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. 2 Corinthians 9, 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. And now, Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Okay, do you realize what we've just read in these three verses alone? God himself is telling you, as a Christian, there may indeed be times when you face poverty. If I were already rich, however you want to determine that, if I were already at that place the way God would think of it, Jesus would never have had to go through that exchange, if you will. You see this? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. For your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. In other words, he took mine so I can have his. Well, why put that in there if I'm not going to face times of what? Financial struggle. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Why tell me that if I'm never going to face need in my life? Why tell me that? Oh, but you know, as Christians, we're never supposed to say anything about financial struggles. We're never supposed to identify that we're going through a hardship. We're never supposed to, you know, and a lot of Christians, they struggle needlessly because they don't want to talk about it. I remember a story one time. There was a guy, you know, every week he shows up to church, you know, we'll call him Ralph. You know, hey, Ralph, how you doing? Oh, everything, yeah, doing well. Everything okay? Everything fine? Yeah, blah, blah, blah. I mean, everything's good. Everything's always fine. Then one Sunday he shows up, you know, hey, Ralph, how you doing? He goes, terrible. Everything stinks. He goes, what are you talking about? And Ralph starts unloading all this stuff that's been going on. And nobody knew. And he was furious. He was furious because nobody knew. And somebody looked at me and said, well, Ralph, I mean, why didn't you say something? And he said, if you were truly somebody that was led of the Spirit, you'd have known. Well, I'm feeling pretty led right now to pop you in the nose a real good moment. We all, I mean, unless you're some kind of super, ultra, you know, millionaire, whatever, sooner or later, you're going to face financial hardship. And maybe you went through a lot of it, and now you're at a place financially to where, well, you know, you're not really facing it. Okay, praise God, that's okay. But my God shall supply all your need. Well, if there's no need, I don't need to supply. I don't need it. But see, we're not taught to confess need. I'll never confess need. Okay, fine, don't confess need. But what are you doing? Well, I'm believing God for, you know, $1 million. What for? Well, I don't know, just whatever they're believing God. I'm believing God for $1,000. I'm believing God. So in other words, there's need, right? No, there's no need. Well, then why are you believing Him for $1,000? You say you're believing God for $1,000 so you can get your car fixed. Okay, that's called need. Do you understand this? That is called need. The very fact that you're confessing for that money to get the car fixed is an admission of need. You just don't want to admit it. But there's a need in your life. But we're told that if we confess need, we create need. Excuse me. If I didn't already have the need, I wouldn't be believing for the supply. The need doesn't need my confession. It's already here. Now, I'm not talking about, let me just kind of interject this, about Christians bellyaching all the time about every little thing. That is not what this is about. This is about living in reality. And I'll clarify this a little bit more here in just a few moments. Look over in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And take a look here in what Jesus said in, let's see here. Let's pick it up in verse 16. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Whoa, wait a minute, Jesus. I don't know that I want to, you know, do that. What's he say? I'm going to send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. What do wolves do to sheep? They eat them. Behold, I send you forth into a situation where you could be devoured. Well, Jesus, that just doesn't sound right. Well, look here. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Well, why do I need to do that? To avoid being eaten, devoured. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Well, I got to tell you, that sure doesn't sound like a very good confession. Would you want anybody telling you what Jesus just said?
Well, Brother Martin, but that had to do with the apostles.
Oh, I get it. So none of this applies to people today. Okay, I understand it. Do you not realize wolves can't hear the gospel if the sheep aren't sent into their midst? Do you understand that? Look over in John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and look at verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you might sometimes hear about tribulation. No, he said, in the world you shall have tribulation. He's not talking about the final 7 years. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. That is a confession of hardship. And Jesus is speaking it over you. Oh my goodness. And I've heard Christians say things like, don't you confess that over me. No, I don't receive that in the name of Jesus. I don't receive that confession. Okay, how about if I, you know what? I'm sorry, you're right. I should never have said that. Tell you what, let me try to make it up to you. Let me read the Bible to you. Yes, amen, read the Word of God to me. In the world, you shall have tribulation. How's that going to go over? Not too well. If I were not going to have this tribulation, and it, let's just say that tribulation comes in varying degrees, okay? So if I'm not going to have tribulation of any kind, why in the world would he leave his peace with me? Because he knows I need it. Why would he tell me I've overcome the world? Well, because he's going to pass that victory on to me. You don't need victory over tribulation if you're not going to face tribulation. Then he says, you know, to the people who endure, you know, you're going to make it. He tells you in chapter 10, you're going to go through hardship. He tells you in back over there in Matthew chapter 10, he tells you that you're going to face tough times. Here he says you're going to have tribulation. And a lot of Christians flat out don't want to talk about this. Well, you know what? If Jesus said we're going to face it, then somehow, some way, it might just be family problems. I mean, I don't know what it means to each individual person. But he said that these kind of things can happen in this world. In this world. See, a lot of Christians, it's kind of weird. It's almost like they think if they don't confess or speak of bad things, they're going to live in the land of Oz. They're going to live in a bed of roses. Well, roses have thorns. How about a bed of daffodils? How about a bed of lilies? It's almost like they think nothing bad ever is going to happen as long as they don't say anything about it. Well, Jesus didn't say this whole thing about tribulation and the things he talked about over there in Matthew 10. You know, he never said that had anything to do with your confession. It's almost like he's saying, go ahead and confess what you want. This stuff's going to happen. But I've overcome the world. Look over in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Now what's happened? The Apostle Paul, he was going out to kill a bunch of Christians. He thought they were blaspheming God and so forth. You know, that's an interesting aspect of what Paul was doing. A lot of Christians talk about the Apostle Paul as though he were a heathen. Well, he wasn't. He was committed and sold out to God. He just didn't realize that Christians didn't have to live, or Jews didn't have to live under the law anymore. So he thought the Christians were leading Jews to hell by denying the law. So here he is, he's standing up for God, and he's going out to arrest these Christians to put an end to this heresy, blah, blah, blah. Jesus shows up, bright light, why are you persecuting me? Paul says, well, who are you? I'm Jesus. Well, Saul ends up getting saved, and you jump over here. This guy named Ananias went to go pray for Saul to receive his sight, be filled with the Holy Ghost. But now look at this. God is assuring Ananias, it's okay to go pray for him. In verse 15, the Lord said unto Ananias, go thy way, for he, Saul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. That stinks. No, Jesus. No. That's a bad confession. Don't you understand? I'm supposed to be blessed. I'm supposed to have everything good. I'm supposed to have all kinds of stuff and money and everything else. I mean, you're not supposed to suffer. I don't understand. Jesus, why in the world would you want Saul to suffer? Well, I'm sorry, but I don't see anything in here where Jesus says I want him to. Remember what he said? I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll see some of this suffering here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, just kind of pick this up in verse 23. Paul is writing and he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. Perils of robbers. Perils of my own countrymen. Perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. What in the world kind of confession is this? All you do is complain, Paul. Who wants to be around that? No, what he's doing, he's explaining the price he's had to pay for the call of God upon his life. Was this God's desire for him? No, it was not. God wasn't up in heaven thinking, okay, this guy Paul, he seems to be pretty sturdy in his commitment to me. So you know what? I'm going to put him through the ringer. I'm going to have him whooped on, kicked, beaten, stomped, shipwrecked, and everything else. Cruise lines will ban him. By the time I'm finished. No. You see, a lot of Christians don't want to accept the fact that God will not change the will of other people. And if their will is to rob and attack and sink your ship, or in other words, all this stuff that he went through, if that's what people want to do, guess what? There's a really good chance it's going to happen. And isn't that kind of what Jesus was talking about? He's warning us ahead of time. You sell out to me, and there's a good chance you're going to go through tribulations. And some of them could be really bad. However, the Apostle Paul later on, he writes about how that, you know, and I'm paraphrasing big time, he says, you know what? The sufferings of this present world cannot begin to compare with the glory we're going to experience for all eternity. This life is so short. So if we go through hardship now, you know what? It will be worth it in the end. If we suffer as a Christian, ultimately it'll be okay. Because the day's going to come in eternity, we're really not going to remember the pain. We're not going to remember it the way we'll feel it when it happens. And so therefore, he wrote this to Timothy, endure hardness as a soldier. Endure it. So you know what? A lot of Christians, they will never ever be truly used of God because they don't believe that if this stuff happens, you're truly trusting the Lord.
Well, if you're going through hardship, where's your faith, brother?
Hey, talk to the Apostle Paul, a guy that wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else. You don't think he had faith? The guy wrote about faith. You don't think he lived by faith? Of course he did. And this kind of stuff still happened to him. See, you can live in a way to where you face reality or you live in what I call ignorant faith. Ignorant faith is that which refuses to face the reality of life in a fallen world where there are demons and a Satan still at large. This is where we live. This, where we live, this is the battleground. Heaven's not the battleground. This is it. It is warfare. And there are a lot of Christians that want to deny the reality of where we are. You know, I was thinking about this whole concept. It's so interesting how that there are a lot of people who absolutely want to deny what the terrorists are really after. They want to just, it's like, well, it's okay, we can let them into our country. They'll be different when they get over here. What? Are you serious? Now, we all chuckled at that, but that is how some people seem to think. They deny the reality of what terrorists really want to do until their family members are targets. And you know, it's interesting. Think about this. Citizens fuss like crazy about the FBI, CIA, the NSA, Homeland Security, and all the other agencies, whatever they are, you know, monitoring us as citizens. Stay out of my life. How dare you tap into my email? How dare you listen to my phone calls? How dare you watch me in my living room through my smart TV? I have rights. How dare you violate my rights? Stay away. Then when something bad happens, they scream, fuss, and yell, how come the CIA didn't know about this ahead of time? It's because you didn't want them watching. Let's think about this. If you don't have anything to hide, and you face the reality of the world we live in, then just let them monitor. Let them watch. Yes, but I have privacy. Dude, you don't have privacy anymore. Not in this world. Let me ask you something. Do you want privacy or do you want to be safe? It's totally up to you. Now, I just made a whole bunch of people really mad.
I'm changing the channel on that one. I ain't watching this.
But see, that's the way it is with a lot of Christians. It's like they want to deny the reality of what Satan and all these demons want to do. Then if something bad happens, they don't know how to handle it. They don't know what's going on. Well, you know what? The reality is this. You live in a body that's not glorified. You will fight sickness sooner or later. Some people are just healthier than others. I understand that. Sooner or later in your life, you will have or you're going to face financial challenges. And that means different things to different people. I mean, guys, we could go on with this. You know, the mind, the thoughts, I just can't stand these feelings. I just feel so down. Whatever it is, okay? Everything I've covered here tonight. That's what it's like when you live in a fallen world. As believers, God has given us the answer on how to deal with all of these things. Every single one of them. We are fools if we deny their existence and want to just blame everybody for having no faith when they go through these battles. When God Himself has said, He's warned us, in this world you're going to have tribulation. Yours might be worse than that person's. And have you ever noticed how everybody's problems are worse than anything you're going through? What's that? Your house burned down? Let me tell you about my infected hangnail. Oh my goodness. Wait a second. These things are going to happen. And as a family, I'm talking the body of Christ, instead of criticizing, we're supposed to be there to pray for each other. We're supposed to be there to lift each other up. We're supposed to be spiritually mature enough so that if somebody says, would you please pray for me because I'm battling sickness, that we'll pray for them and we'll encourage them in the Word and remind them, confess the Word, declare, you know, God's Word over your body. But we're not going to just beat them up and tell them, you stupid fool, if you had faith, you wouldn't be sick. Hey, hold on there. This is a non-glorified body. It's going to face this stuff. I'm going to face these things. You're going to face these things. See, identification of a battle does not mean you're accepting it into your life. What it means is, it is a recognition of where to direct your faith for the victory. So guys, listen, don't ever feel condemnation when you ask for prayer for something. Yeah, I know we need to grow in faith, and the more that we grow in faith is the less we'll be asking for prayer all the time. I understand that. But look, don't ever feel like you can't ask for prayer, and don't ever feel like you're less of a Christian because there's a battle going on in your life. Don't ever feel like you're a loser and you're a total failure because some battles are going to be more intense than others. God, He's forewarned us about this in His Word. But through Jesus Christ, we overcome. In fact, Paul even wrote it in another place. He talked about a bunch of the problems and so forth that he was going through. But he also talked about that God delivered him out of every one. So yeah, he fought the battle, but he won. He won. Guys, that's us. Yeah, this stuff's going to happen. But praise God, through Jesus Christ, we have the victory.